Book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We've been in the Acts Luke sequel for some time, and we are going to take bigger and bigger sections, so you guys are going to have to buckle your seat belts. We've got some stuff to cover, but today is an important one. By the way, I don't, you know, it just, there must be something about female singers that I picked all three of them. Today, I don't, after driving in LA, I just needed that calmness or something, I don't know. But it's nice to be able to use that technology as opposed to me trying to lead singing. Yeah, want to be encouraging. We want it to be encouraging. Okay, Acts chapter 5, the Luke-Acts sequel. Same author, Luke, the physician, hasn't even come on the scene yet. But he's done all this research to the same recipient, a guy named Theophilus, who has something to do with the trial of Paul in Rome, because that's where the book ends. So Luke is trying to explain who Jesus is and who the people are that have Paul in Rome, who the people are that killed Jesus, and why that happened. So what we've seen in Acts is the coming of the Holy Spirit, where it was poured out on all flesh, men and women, young and old. And the impression that made, we've seen the apostles be completely different people. Completely different people. And now we have this kind of pattern that Luke is following, where he does an external conflict and then an internal conflict. And we're back into the external conflict again. There's going to be some more persecution, which is why we sang songs about Jesus leading me and following Jesus and giving me Jesus, because we need to be led and we need to know where Jesus is going to lead us. So in Luke chapter 5, we've got this, last week, 2 weeks ago, had a scary sermon, right? Ananias and Sapphira made us all think about why we do what we do and the idea of how God hates this idea of doing religious things for other people to see instead of because of our relationship with Him. And that was a scary thing, and it scared a lot of people, but that's where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. Many miracles, many miraculous signs. This is a new era. We saw Jesus doing miracles. We saw people ignoring the miracles that Jesus did. But now all the apostles are doing some amazing stuff. And then it centers in on Peter. And people are bringing folks to put in the street, just hoping his shadow passed them by. That's a pretty amazing thing. I mean, I don't know if you remember, and if you ever studied John, but in John chapter 14, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things than I did, greater things. And that's hard to believe after looking at Jesus' miracles. But that's what's going on. And people were gathering from towns, and you'd think that Jesus had healed all of them, because if you read the Gospels, everybody that Jesus talked to, he'd healed. Right? But there were more. Isn't there always more? More sick? More hungry? Yeah. But only the believers are healed. No, that's not what it says. It says all of them were healed. Now, this is pretty amazing, Because we're going to see a guy named Paul. I got to be careful not to run into that. We're going to see a guy named Paul. When he's in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, they're going to take pieces of cloth from Paul to people in other towns, and miracles are going to happen. That's a pretty amazing thing. Now, you got to understand that miracles only happen very rarely in our world history and in your Bible. It's not a common thing. If not, it would not be a miracle by definition. So something big is happening. And these people are respecting those believers as they gather in the temple courts, but they don't know if they want to be near them because they must have heard about Ananias and Sapphira. They have respect, but there's some fear. But the number is growing. There are more and more believers. And that's going to cause something to happen. In chapter 6, it says, I'm sorry, we're in chapter 5. I'm just going to jump too fast. Chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Yeah, people are being healed. And how do these people respond to it? Hey, we're really excited about the fact these people are being healed. No, they're jealous. They're jealous that the people are turning to the apostles for spiritual guidance when they think it should come from them. So they're filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, we've had arrests before, right? Remember we had Peter and John and the man that they healed that was, you know, running around that had been crippled all his life, and they put them in public jail and they talked to them, and we went through that a couple chapters ago. Well, here we are again, but now they know who are the apostles, and they arrested all of them. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. The full message. Yeah, the Holy Spirit plans a jailbreak. And that's what happened. The angel opened the doors and told them to go. And you know what? The angel must have closed the door, too. We're going to see that later. So let's see what happens. Now, remember what you knew about the apostles before? Where do you think they would have gone during the ministry of Jesus? Yeah, they probably would have headed back to Galilee. Let's get out of here. But these guys are different now. The Spirit has been poured out, and these guys are different. It says here, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. Okay, the Sanhedrin is the 70 rulers made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law. Some of them, we don't know where they stand and all that. 70 because that's what Moses had in the Old Testament. Remember, his father-in-law recommended 70 people to help. So this is what they've done. This is not in the Bible, but you know, they've gathered this idea, and this is how that they rule themselves. So they gathered together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked. That's how I know the angel closed the door. I decided. All right. Found it securely locked with guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Yeah. Are we going to have some guards lose their life because these guys are gone? Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." Wow, we found them. They're hiding in the alleys. No, they're in the temple teaching. It says that at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. What does that look like? Hey, we have this request for you to come and be in front of the Sanhedrin. You know what that means? That means the apostles didn't resist. They went with them to be in front of the Sanhedrin. That's a pretty amazing change of character for these guys. It says then, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned. Hang on to that word question, okay? Be questioned by the high priest. All right, here's what the high priest says. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Do you guys get a question out of that? Anything look like a question in there? Okay. They knew exactly what was going on. Were they guilty of the blood of Jesus? Were they the ones that turned him over to be crucified? Yeah. Did they want to own up to that? No. They're jealous. "We're going to make you guys stop. We told you not to teach in the name of Jesus." And the name becomes a big thing. We've seen that already. The name. And we talked about the name of Jesus, meaning salvation is from Yah. Salvation is from God. And they're teaching in this name, even though they were told not to. He says in verse 29, "Peter and the other apostles," this is just isn't Peter this time, "replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree.'" All right. A tree? It's a different word than the word cross. And you're going to find it comes up several times in the book of Acts from now on. And I'm not sure exactly why. I mean, there's some good theories about. But Paul in Galatians talked about those being cursed who were hung on a tree. A cross could be a tree, something made out of wood. But he doesn't use the word cross. You know who uses crosses? The Romans. And what you're going to fall in the book of Acts is Luke making some very subtle and some very convincing arguments that Jesus is not an enemy of Rome. Therefore, Paul, who's in prison, awaiting trial, is not an enemy of Rome. So he starts using the word tree. There's some scholars that think that, okay, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember the famous tree there? Right? Tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. I don't know where to stand on this. I really don't. But it's pretty fascinating. But it's not a major point, or Luke would have explained it. So he says, yes, you've done that. We must obey God. He says in verse 31, "God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom obey him." You know what the Sanhedrin heard? Who has the Holy Spirit? The apostles or them? Who has the Spirit of the living God? Yeah. These are tough words. These are fighting words. These are words that just leave no shadow, no ambiguity, This is where we stand. We're not going to listen to you because we're getting our message from God. And we have been witness to these things. Well, this is how they decide to do this. In verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. Well, here's how we take care of it. We just kill you guys. We'll just kill you. And we'll kill you out of anger. They were furious. Remember roots of anger, either pain or fear? But they're feeling something, and it's directed directly at the apostles now. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. You're going to like this guy, Gamaliel. Okay? There is some wisdom in his... The first thing he does is get the apostles out of there. So everything calms down a little bit. Let's all take some deep breaths. And then he uses an argument. Now, Gamaliel shows up again later in the book of Acts, in chapter 22, when Paul tells some people that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a student. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. He followed Gamaliel around. He's going to say, I'm a Pharisee. Paul's going to claim all of that is his background, the stuff that Gamaliel had. But he has some respect. And here's what he had to say. Here's his argument. He says, then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in those days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. That's some wise words, right? Do we kill them or not? Will that stop it? Are the apostles expecting to die? Yeah, what happened to Jesus when he was in front of this group? Remember, he leadeth me? A little King James there. Leadeth. You guys probably don't talk like that. Yeah, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And they stood in front of the same group of people, and you know what they were expecting? They expect the same thing that happened to Jesus. And they didn't back down. But Gamaliel stood up and he intervened. And he said, let these people go. And he said he convinced them. Well, kind of. Let's see what happens. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. I don't remember that. Gamaliel didn't suggest that. Yeah. Well, let's just beat him for good measure. Flogged. Yeah. Remember, Jesus was flogged. Flogging. And the Jews had they had this kind of down to a science because they didn't believe in killing in flogging. And so they determined that somebody could handle up to 40 lashes. And they didn't want to kill him, so just to be legalistically righteous, they would only do 39. The 40 minus one. Yeah. It was an ugly, ugly, ugly thing to be flogged. Yeah, we're going to let them go, but we're going to flog them first. Yeah. Now, Paul, the guy's in prison in Rome, turns out he gets flogged a lot in this book. Not only flogged, but he gets stoned, where someone throws rocks at you until they think you're dead. He's in prison. He's in shipwrecks. He has a wonderful life. Just a Hallmark life. Wow. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Is there suffering involved in following Jesus? You know, Jesus in Mark, when the rich young ruler comes up and he tells him that, you know, personally he needs to go sell everything and give it away, and he leaves, and the apostles are freaked out and said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, hey, you know, in this life you're going to have more houses, more family. And they did. They didn't own them, but they had family, and they wherever they went, they had some place to stay. He said, and persecution. You are going to be persecuted because of me. There are people out there that want you to suffer because of me. In verse 41, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Were they rejoicing that they got flogged? No, they were rejoicing that they were associated with Jesus, that they were counted worthy. Because Jesus had suffered that, and now they knew what it meant. Wow. 12 guys, 12 completely different guys. These aren't the guys. Normally before, they would say, you know what? I think I got 41. The guy that flogged me, yeah, he was stronger than the guy that flogged you. No, not these guys anymore. There's joy because they were counted worthy to be associated with Jesus. And they never stopped. They never stopped. What can we learn about this spiritually? Well, God has promised you this amazing life where you will never suffer. Right? And nobody you know will suffer. You won't know anybody that will get cancer. You won't know anybody that has to have some kind of part replaced. You won't know anybody that maybe loses money because of their faith in Jesus. No, you never promised that. You were never promised that. Do you expect that? How do you deal with suffering? Do you expect to suffer? And what if you suffered because of your faith in Jesus? What if that happened? And that doesn't happen very often here, but it might. And what happens? How do you feel about that? I decided to follow Jesus. And wherever he leads, I'm going to go. And life is much more than just what happens here. And he's promised that I am going to be with him forever, and I am going to be past this body that just has trouble, that suffers. And the body of the people that I love that fails and it suffers. But I'm not going to take my eyes off of Jesus. Where he leads, I'll follow. And in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I'm about to die, give me Jesus. That's what the apostles were feeling. And you know what it brought about? Joy. Joy. They've been given the Spirit of God. They are pouring their life out in ministry. They expect it to end any day in somebody killing them. It happens to some of them. Actually, in the long run, it happens to all of them except for one. But they knew what they signed up for, and they decided they were going to follow Jesus. So when you suffer, when you're uncomfortable, when you're anxious, when you're worried, what do? Well, you keep your eyes and your mind and your heart fixed on Jesus. And you give each other the courage to do that. That's what we're here for. And because of that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember the suffering of Jesus. We're going to remember that Jesus had a body, and he knows what it's like to be flogged. He knows what it's like to go sleepless nights. He knows. He knows what it's like to lose people. He knows. And we're going to ask him to lead us.